Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. I want to speak today on the theme, Blessed are the Merciful. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This portion of the Beatitudes moves away from the internal and now directs our attention to our outward behavior towards others. The first four Beatitudes are distinctly God's activity within your heart. They are the work of God in the inner man. But with this beatitude and the remaining beatitudes, we're now going to see how that inner work works itself out in our lifestyle, in our choices, and our behavior. Well, this gives me a couple of things to say about the progression of these beatitudes. So let me make a couple of observations. The first four deal with God's internal work, the remaining with the outward work of God in our lives. First, I would say from this progression, as we begin with the very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, to the next one, mourning, to the next one, meekness, to the next one, hunger and thirsting after righteousness. And now we see this act of mercy. Those who are Christians are merciful and kind, and they are merciful to others. That Jesus is making a radical statement here to us, a most important statement, that we must first be before we do. God is much more interested in who you are, what you are, than what you do. Your ministry, your service to Him is of great importance to Him. But not half as much as your heart and your character. Who you are when no one else is watching. That's God's main business in us. He is actively working on you so that you are not worried about how you're performing, because what you perform will be natural to you. We're just the opposite. We're more concerned about our behavior, our performances. How obedient am I? How disobedient am I? And Jesus spends the first four Beatitudes describing Christians as to what they are ever before He discusses what they do. And it's not by mistake, and it's not happenstance that He does so. The emphasis is here for us to see. God wants you to be before He's interested in what you do. Secondly, I can observe from this that the true work of God in the inner man will always become sooner or later visible to others. If God has done a genuine work in your heart, sooner or later others are going to notice it. It can't be contained. You don't want it to be contained either. Whatever God has done in the human heart eventually manifests itself in the countenance and behavior of His people. So we cannot dismiss that behavior and performance and obedience are not important. We cannot say that. If God has done something in your life of a work of saving grace, then, dear friend, you are going to walk according to that grace, and it will be noticeable. People will see the difference. Do they see the difference in you? Are they aware that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, who's also worked in your heart? And there resides. That's the question of the hour. Could men convict you of being merciful, Christ-like? They can't if the work of God has not yet been established in your heart. You may try to imitate these things that we're going to see today and in the next few weeks. Mercy and pure in heart and peacemaking. You may try to be those things. You may strive in your effort to do the best you can at being this kind of a person. But dear friend, sooner or later, the reality of who you are, what you are, comes through. You can't help it because you are what you are. Have you been made over by God? Have you been remade in His image? Has the Spirit of God come to dwell in you? If it has, then you will begin to see these characteristics. And the first one we see after God has done His work on the heart, in the inner man, is the grace of mercy. So what I want to do first of all this morning, I want to direct your attention to that actual mercy, the actual mercy of the merciful. And in so doing, I pray you'll be directed to the mercy of God. As we examine the mercy of those who are merciful, as Jesus calls them here in this text, eventually you have to come back to the mercy of God. First, I would like to say about the mercy of the merciful that it is not a natural kindness. This is not a natural kindness. Because even the rankest of sinners can be kind now and again. The most vile can have moments of mercy where they show mercy to another human being. There are some men who live by the epitaph. They give their shirt right off of their backs for you. You've met those kind of people, I'm sure. They don't claim to be Christians. They're just good guys who seem to be kind towards people, have much compassion towards the misery of others. That's not what this is, because that's natural. Every man and woman has to some degree some natural mercy. It's the residue of the image of God in us. It's that common grace given to all of humanity. That's not what Jesus is referring to. Nor, it is not a mere forgiveness of others. Not just only forgiveness when somebody does you wrong. Why is that? Certainly it is merciful to forgive. And those who are Christians are forgiving. But why is it more than just forgiveness? Because mercy goes one step beyond forgiveness and actually does good to the offender. Mercy goes beyond forgiveness and does good to the offender. Listen to what Jesus says later in this very chapter, in this very Sermon on the Mount, verse 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. Yes, you're to forgive. That in itself is a tall order most of the time, isn't it? To literally forgive somebody of their ill will towards you. And it seems that the closer in relationship that person is, the more difficult it is to forgive. We tend to take the insults of those whom we are closer to in relationship we take it much worse than we do from a rank stranger. But Jesus is saying you're to do more than just forgive them. You're to do good to them. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why must I do more? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because God is merciful, that's why. And what does God do? Does He merely forgive us and then end there? No. No, He goes beyond just forgiveness of our sins, but doing us kindness, being good to us, sustaining us. For even He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So this is not just mere forgiveness. It's more than that. This is a gift from God, this gift of mercy. You see, you and I as Christians are nothing more than the mere reflectors of God. We are a secondary luminary where He's the primary, like the moon is to the sun. The sun is the great illuminary. The moon has no light of its own. It only shines forth the reflection of the light of the sun. Well, here you and I are as believers. What are we? Are we great people, spiritual people? Are we mighty in deed and word? No, we're absolutely nothing. There's no light in us. There's nothing in you, nothing in me, by which I have mercy, except that I reflect His mercy towards me. And God does more than forgive you. He not only justifies you, dear friend, forgive you, but He's sanctifying you. He's laboring on your behalf to make you strong in the Spirit, to cause you to be a champion in Christ today. He's not leaving you where He found you, even after He has forgiven you. He's continuing to show you much patience, long-suffering, and mercy. So I say to you that the merciful are showing a mercy that's like God's mercy, and it does more than just forgive. This is a problem I see in modern American Christianity. I think it's a problem even among us today who know the truth and our theology may be sound. We want to tend to forget that God does more than just justify us, that salvation is more than just being forgiven of our sins. I rejoice in the fact that I'm forgiven. I'm grateful that I am absolved, cleared of all of my guilt. That is enough to worship Him for 1,000 eternities. But His mercy does not cease there. But continually on my behalf, He is working in me to give me power over my sin and over temptation till I be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! But I have a merciful God. Thirdly, I would say it's not a legal work either. It's not a legal work, this kind of mercy we're dealing with. Now, what do I mean by this term legal work? I mean simply anything you do in order to gain the favor of God. Now watch this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It almost sounds like Jesus is saying that if you want God's mercy, you first had better be merciful to others around you. Then God will be merciful to you. That would be a legal work. In other words, you are doing something in order to get something from God. Favor, acceptance, forgiveness, or blessings, whatever. Doesn't matter what it is. When you think by your doing something, you get something from God, that's legality. That is a wrong approach to God. That's not biblical. It's not New Testament. It's not evangelical. It's contrary to the cross. God does nothing for any of you in this room sitting here amongst this congregation but by mercy. You've never gotten anything from God that you deserved. Ever. Ever. And you never will. All of the gifts of God, all of the goodness of God, all of His help and His graces, all of these things are a gift of grace through Jesus Christ's death on us. So, Jesus is not teaching that if you will show mercy to others, God will forgive you and make you a Christian. Don't leave here saying, well, I know how to become a Christian. I'll just become a good person. I'll be kind to people even if they're unkind to me. And then that makes me a Christian. No, absolutely not. Well, there is an objection that someone could present to me at this moment and say, well, how do I reconcile this with the parable of the wicked servant who was forgiven of a large debt, but he could not forgive somebody of a smaller debt? Remember the parable? Some of you may not know of it or have forgotten it. Let me just quickly recap it for you. There was a king. Jesus tells the story. There was a king. And he was taking account of all the people that owed him money. One particular man that owed him some money owed him, in our equivalency of currency, millions of dollars, let's say that. A great sum of money. And he has the man called to him and says, I want my money back. I've lent this to you. It's time you pay me back. And if you can't pay me back, I'm going to throw you and your wife and your children into what was called then debtor's prison. Couldn't pay your debts, you went to jail. I think that would cure a lot of debt problems in America. Starting with Congress. And the man just broke before him and said he didn't have it, but that he would pay it. Well, the king had a moment of mercy. Not only did he extend his time and give him more, he forgave the entire debt. He canceled it right there and then. Well, the man left, and immediately leaving the king, he saw a man that owed him, let's say, 20 bucks, just a small pittance. He grabs him by the throat and says, if you don't pay me now, I'll have you and your children and your wife thrown into debtor's prison. Pay me now. And the man said the exact same thing that the guy said to the king. I don't have it now, but if you just give me a few more days, I'll get it to you and I'll pay you every red cent. But he would not be merciful and had him thrown into prison. When the king hears what this guy did, he immediately has him brought back and says, what's wrong with you? I forgave you this large amount. Why couldn't you forgive him of this small amount? And then Jesus ends that story saying this, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And so the question is, how do I reconcile that story with this text? And you could, if you knew your Bible well enough, know that in later in this Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus is actually going to say in this very sermon something like this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Isn't Jesus saying that if we want to be forgiven, we must first forgive? And if he is, isn't that teaching a works-based salvation? And the answer is no. Now tell me why. Here's why. It's not teaching a works-based salvation. Rather, it's teaching that salvation works. In other words, those who have been forgiven of their sins by God will manifest that forgiveness, that salvation, that mercy in the work of forgiving others. In other words, the mercy that Jesus is talking about in our text is a mercy that has first been motivated, incited, instigated by the mercy of God. In other words, Christians know something and they know it well. And the day they soon forget, the day they begin to forget, that's the day they have problems spiritually. What we should keep before us at all times is that we do not deserve the mercy that God has given to us. We should never, as I said earlier, take the love of God for commonplace. To anybody that's not a true believer here this morning, listen to me, please. If you're not sure that you're a true believer, please listen to me. I want to testify to you to this very moment that I stand in this pulpit at this precise moment, not because I've earned it, because I got a degree at a college or a university. I'm not standing here because the congregation decided 17 years ago to install me as their pastor. I'm standing here not because I've learned a great deal about the Bible and can be able to articulate it in a way that at least you can understand. That's not why I'm standing here. Do you know why I'm standing here at this precise moment, right now? It's by the mercy of God. Before this day began, I had a discussion with an individual about the worst sin. And I told that person at one time, they said, well, I think I've sinned the worst sin. I'm the worst. And I rebuked them at the time and said, don't say that. It's arrogant. So what I'm about to say sounds arrogant. But there's no sinner in this room any worse than me. None of you. I can give any person in this room a run for their money when it comes to sin. I'm here today because God is merciful. My only claim to Christianity, much less the pastorate, is a claim of mercy. And none of us stand before God on His own two feet. No one comes before God by what their two hands have done. They stand before God by the hands, the nail-pierced hands of Christ and the nail-pierced feet of the Savior. So So my question is this. If I've been given great mercy by this great God of mercy, how can I withhold it from you? How can I be the recipient of grace and mercy and love and forbearance and then want to hold over your head your sins? Tell me, how can I do that? I don't know how you do that. Because I know what I've been forgiven of. I know what my God has forgiven me of. You see, the problem with the wicked servant that couldn't forgive the man that owed him so little is that he received mercy without first understanding his own spiritual bankruptcy. Remember, I've told you that every one of these Beatitudes flow from the preceding one, and it all starts with where and with what? Knowing how poor in spirit you are. Knowing that there's nothing you have or possess by which to please God or to serve God. You're absolutely penniless, bankrupt in the department of spirituality and faith. You have nothing wherewith to please God. So if God does anything for you, it's not because you first have pleased Him or served Him or gratified Him or appeased Him. This man didn't understand that. In fact, I think by his own words that I can prove to you that he thought he was forgiven and granted mercy by the king, not because the king was so merciful, but because of what he had said by his own goodness. Notice what he says. He approached this whole matter from a self-sufficiency, not a humble and broken spirit. Matthew 18:26, he says, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Do you hear anything of humility in that? Do you hear of anything of brokenness and contrition? Do you hear any self-loathing, self-repudiation? Do you hear of any penitence? Do you hear of anything that renounces self? No, I don't. I hear everything that boasts of self. I will repay. I will do this. I will settle this. Do you see that? No doubt this man felt that he had earned his forgiveness based upon his performance. He said it in the right way. He looked sincere enough, and it impressed the king, and the king somehow forgave him. Listen to me. All men who can receive forgiveness. Are you listening? All people, every person who can receive forgiveness from someone else but not grant it to others must believe in some part or some measure that they have earned their forgiveness. They truly do not understand grace. Here you are claiming to be forgiven by God, and yet somebody offends you. And you want vengeance. You don't want to have nothing to do with them ever again. You feel the pain. You're so absorbed in self that you cannot even entertain the idea of being restored and reconciled to that person. And yet you claim to be a Christian. Beware, my friend. Beware. Please listen. Because as far as I can see from the Scriptures, you're claiming mercy from God. But you cannot grant it to another simply because you believe that you impressed God by either by your prayers or coming forward or being religious or your good works or your church attendance or your Bible reading or any other religious thing that you have claimed as being the basis of your salvation. Yes, I know you don't know that. I know you're not claiming that. I know you're not aware of that. But that's the power of deception, isn't it? The deceived man always thinks he's right. He doesn't know that he's deceived. He believes he's right. But it's proved in the actions. You see, listen, God's mercy motivates mercy. If you have received the mercy of God, you will be merciful to others. Listen to what Paul commands Christians in Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? He says, just as God in Christ forgave you. Why am I to forgive others? Because God has forgiven me. Now, when you are feeling justified in your anger, what do you need to do? Rehearse what they did for you. what they did to you. Rehearse all the offense, the sin against you. Is that what you need to do? No. You need to rehearse all of the mercies that you have received from God. Because that will induce the heart to be merciful. Now, there are two things I can say about this mercy before I move to my next point. And it is this. The mercy of the merciful is a compassion that identifies with the sin and the suffering of others. That's what this kind of mercy is. It's not mere forgiveness. It's not natural, just a natural kindness. It's not this legal work. No, it is a mercy that has this ability to have compassion by identifying with the sin that's committed against you, and the suffering of others. In other words, when somebody sins against me, when somebody acts arrogant, says something sharp, shuns me, blames me for something, whether I did or didn't, doesn't matter, but they take it wrong and they're harsh about it and they're just wanting to be ugly about it. Somebody lies about it, lies about you, lies about me. I should have a compassion for that person, not anger. Why? Because I should be able to identify with what they've done. In other words, it's not like I haven't ever done anything like that. It's not like I'm so perfect that I've never done the same to somebody else at one time or another. It's not that I've ever misjudged somebody myself. I'm able to identify with them because I have done things just as bad, if not worse. That's what mercy does. Mercy doesn't look and say, oh, how bad you are. Mercy says, man, I know where you're coming from. I've been there. It identifies with the sin, or it identifies with the suffering of an individual. You see somebody on the corner with a little sign, homeless will work for food. Now, you may have never been on a street corner with a sign that says, homeless will work for food. But you're able to identify with him, even though you may have never been in that position, because the mercy of God, which is given to you by grace, works in your heart. That you can identify and say, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, the mercy of God, that's where I'd be. You understand everything you possess, your car, your homes, your money, your savings, your stocks, your bonds, all of your wealth has been granted to you by the mercies of God. And if it weren't for that, you'd be on a street corner somewhere else with a little sign saying, homeless will work for food. That's what mercy does. Now, friends, Christians ought not to sin, and God gives us some strict orders about how we're to deal with Christians who do not repent of their sins, and it seems to be harsh. But it never gets to that level of having to remove somebody unless that person has rejected all overtures of grace and mercy from the congregation. Brethren, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thine own self, lest you be tempted. That's mercy. Mercy says, you know, I don't look at that brother and say, you know, I would have never done that if I was tempted like that. I would never let myself get in that position. That's not mercy talking. That's not grace talking. That's not Jesus talking. That's your flesh. Mercy says, for the grace of God, if I don't be careful, I'll end up in the same point. You walk away seeing a brother fall, you walk away trembling, scared to death. Are you listening to me? You walk away scared to death that it wasn't you or could be you. Why? Because you can identify. You know that you're nothing apart from God and His mercy. Jesus is the greatest example of this. Did he not first identify with us, even though he was without sin, and it moved him to have compassion for us? Did he not even pray for his persecutors and executioners, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? But secondly, the mercy of the merciful is a compassion that moves to alleviate the sin and suffering of others. This mercy moves. It just doesn't feel something of sympathy for you. It actually mobilizes action to alleviate the sin and the suffering. We see this illustrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I am not for sure, because Jesus doesn't say, but it wouldn't be far from me that to believe that one of those priests or Pharisees that saw that wounded man lying in the street and crossed the street to walk the other way didn't feel sorry for him. How many of you have passed that guy with the street sign saying homeless will work for food and you felt sorry for him, but you didn't roll down the window and give him anything? You can feel compassion, but that's not what mercy is. Mercy gets involved. It does something. The Samaritan had mercy while the others only felt something. Again, we see this most clearly in Jesus. Not only did he have compassion for us, but his mercy moved him to do something about it. And here he is, born of a little servant girl in poverty and obscurity. Here he is growing up, not quite like the other kids in the family. Why? Because he's not just man, he's also a God, the God. He's all alone in this world. He can't talk to his mother on the level that she can actually identify with. How could anybody talk to Jesus on the level which he could get to and actually experience? I don't understand it. He had to be a very lonely man. The only person he could talk to was his father. Hence, he spent much time in prayer. But why was he here? Why was he alone? Why did he suffer? Why was he known as a man of sorrows, a man of grief, full of sorrows? Here's why. Because his mercy for you would not let you die in your sins. Oh, praise be to God. He would not have it that I should die and go to hell. He would not have it that I should live the remainder of my days living by the flesh, but I would know the joy of the Spirit of God moving upon me, guiding me, filling me, helping me as I journey through this land. He took mercy upon me that he would not leave me in the condition with which I was found. And he subjected himself to death, even the death of the cross. That's mercy. That's the kind of mercy the subjects of the kingdom have. They don't see the suffering only and feel something. They do something. Well, I must quickly come to a conclusion, but I have one more point, so let me give it a few moments and then we'll be done. I want to direct your attention to the merciful. Not their mercy, but the merciful themselves. And that they have obtained mercy. Now, the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain. Shall is future tense. We do know that we are going to yet receive mercy. But and certainly, there is a future in the idea of end times, the judgment, and all of those future events. But I think Jesus is not overlooking, but also stating that the merciful have received mercy, past tense. Why? Because salvation begins with God. He has already initiated extending to you and I great benevolence, great love, great kindness, great mercies, so that we're here today saved and full of the blessings that he bestows. One rich goodness after another. One lavish kindness after another. One beautiful gift upon another gift. It's like Christmas every day of the year. I continually unwrap the good things of God every day. My whole life is a present, if you please. Every day I receive the mercy of God. But whatever that mercy is and has been given is not all that I shall be given. You and I who have been saved and been given the mercy of God, that mercy is going to be completed. And everything necessary to save you will come to pass. I want to speak to that dear saint, that dear child of God, that this morning is languishing because they have failed God. And they have failed Him so miserably and they feel it so. Listen to me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God's not done with you yet. You're here by the grace of God, by that same mercy. God hasn't given up on you. And neither have you really truly in the end given up on God, have you? Or would you really be here if you had? What's motivating you? What's keeping you going? It's God and His mercy. You're still receiving mercies. So that I can say to you that the merciful live by mercy. We live by it. He shuts off the mercy, I die. He ceases this kind of blessing, I don't exist, I cease. The merciful live by mercy. To them, the mercy of God is not this one-time thing that happens at an altar or in the front of a church or in a prayer. It's a continual blessing. They continually see their need of mercy and they never think themselves to be anything other than in need of mercy. Those who view the act of becoming a Christian as some one-time event don't see themselves as standing in need of further mercy. They think they've got the mercy they needed and they're well, they're happy and they're going to go on about their lives. No, no, not these. True Christians live by it. And the worst experience a Christian can go through is when he thinks he has so sinned that he has shut off the mercy flow of God. You ever talk to a Christian that's been there? They are low. They're the most miserable person you can ever meet, is somebody who thinks they've grieved away the Spirit of God and His mercy. Why? Because they know they can't live without it. And so, they obtain mercy. But not only do they obtain it from God, listen, good news. Even other men will give you mercy. Men give to the merciful mercy. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6, 38, and I'll conclude. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. What does that mean? I want body. What does he mean? In the day of Jesus, men wore long, flowing garments. They were lengthy, and they were made very large. They didn't fit. They were bigger than necessary. Why? Because you would take the lower part of the garment and you would kind of fold it up like that, and you could carry things in it. It was your shopping cart. You carried it wherever you went. And so when you went to the market in the town, you'd buy a loaf of bread, you'd pull up the skirt of your robe, and you'd put it there. And what Jesus is saying, and when you give, when you touch people's lives and you give to their life, they're not going to forget that. And they're going to give to you. But they're just not going to give. They're just not going to put into your skirts a little bit. They're going to press it down, shake it so it'll settle, and they're going to put more, and they're going to press it down and shake it a little bit, and then they're going to put some more, press it down and shake it till it's running over. And then he said this, "For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." You show mercy to others, more than likely they're going to show it back to you. As the old saying is, what goes around comes around. That's Jesus' way here of saying that very modern proverb. Now, as I conclude, I want to bring this to all of our lives in a very practical way, and I want to hit where it really touches us. If you have a problem with forgiving others, I don't care who it is, if it's a husband, it's a wife, it's a child, it's a parent, if it's a neighbor, if it's a co-employee or an employer, a teacher, you have a problem with forgiving others, listen to me carefully. You will have a problem receiving forgiveness. Now, that doesn't make sense to you. Remember the story of the wicked servant. He had a problem with receiving forgiveness. He really did. Yeah, he took his clear debt and he ran, but he had a problem with it. It didn't compute to him. Here's why you will have a problem with God and being forgiven by God. Because His mercy is so undeserving, so beyond your reach and worth, that it just doesn't make sense. You will think that you've got to do something in order to get God to forgive you. Why? Because you don't understand forgiveness. You have a system of justice, but you don't understand mercy. And what you will do is this. You will impose, you will place upon God your system of justice. And that means He can't just forgive you, can He? When somebody does you wrong, you expect them to make it right. And then some, don't you? You want them to grovel. You want them to show sorrow and remorse. You want them to make it up to you. You can't just forgive them. Because you say, this isn't right. The table is not right. Things are imbalanced. We've got to get this right. You will think of God in the same way, my friend. It's so fundamental to your thinking. You may understand grace. You may be able to explain the plan of salvation to someone else and say, by Jesus Christ and Him alone are we saved. But you really won't understand it, nor will you experience it. Because you will still have this idea that God has to be appeased. He has to be placated. He has to be bought off. He has to be satisfied. And here's how that will play out in your life. You will either impress Him with your religiosity, you know, your goodness, or you just will never be able to completely be at rest to think that you are truly His forgiven. You'll always wrestle with that. You'll always wrestle. How can He forgive me when I've done all this and I haven't even shown Him my gratitude? Look how miserably I've lived. Look how what I've done and all the things I've messed up in since becoming a Christian. Surely I can't come to Him like this. You see what I'm saying? How that works? Because you don't receive mercy. Therefore, you don't give it. And if you don't give it, you don't receive it. You can't have one without the other. Now, I want to tell you, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian, God has already satisfied His holy justice. You can come just as bold as I can come today. You can come with your head erect. You want to know why? You said, but no. Please, no, don't say me that, because look at what I've done. Look at my laundry list. Friend, you can come with your head erect because Jesus has already satisfied the Father's sense of justice. And it is a holy justice. Everything that you deserve has been already satisfied. He received the payment in full in His body and in His spirit, and He died for you. If you hang your head one iota, you are saying, I'm not for sure that my sins have been paid for. Hold that head up. And receive what God has given you through Christ. But I'm so sorry. Oh, sorrow is good. Yes, you ought to be sorry. I feel so badly. Yes, you ought to. But the Father extends to all who would believe eternal life, joint heir with Jesus Christ, seated with Him. You are given eternity. You've been given the kingdom of God. Do you receive it in such a manner that says, God, I can't believe this, and do despite to the Spirit of grace? He's dealt strictly with Jesus so that He can deal strictly with you by holy mercy. He doesn't deal with you with injustice when you come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and put your faith in Christ. He does not deal one iota in the merits of justice. He deals in the realms of mercy. And how much mercy does He have? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so is His mercy towards them that fear Him. His mercy endureth unto every generation. This is where the proud stumble. Someone's listening to me right now and you're thinking, oh, I wish that could be true about me. I want to be a Christian. I want to live for Christ. I don't want to die in my sins. And I want a life that's full of this kind of mercy so that I can be like this. Oh, dear friend, but you say, I just can't because here's my sin. God cannot deal with this. What's your problem? Here's your only problem. It's not the sin. It's your pride, which becomes the great sin of all. Your pride. You see, the only way you can come to Jesus, yes, boldly, yes, head erect, but humble. Knowing you don't deserve it, but because of His great mercy with which He has loved you, you receive it. Boldly. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They don't come sheepishly. They don't come wondering half-hearted, will He really forgive me or not? They don't come wondering if it's going to be true or not. No, they come boldly and violently, and they take God at His word, and they claim it, and they sue Him for it, and say, you cannot deny me this. But the proud can never do that. Even the righteous stumble over this. We who have been given much mercy, who live by mercy, some of us have a problem, and I am one of the greatest culprits of this that I know. It's taken God years to help me to learn that I live by mercy and grace alone, nothing else. Nothing else. As many times as I have sung, "And Can It Be," that last stanza, and in that last stanza it says, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Boy, it wasn't until last Sunday night did I really get a better glimpse of it. I, as a child of God, a sinful child of God, a disruly child of God. If I was one of your children, the rod would never be hung up. And yet, this Father says, my Son took it all for you so that you can come boldly and not only just come into my presence, but you can claim your crown through Christ. Don't come sheepishly. Don't come and act as if you have no business here. You are doing insult to my gospel. Come now and come boldly, happily. Then you will bless me most. You will bless me the most by coming boldly and claiming the crown through Christ your own. Why? Because we have only one reason to come. Mercy. We have only one plea. Mercy. We have only one object. Mercy. We have only one platform. Mercy. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Mercy. Blessed, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen.